you, if you want to turn to the Old Testament, to Isaiah 43, actually, which is up there. Isaiah 43. We are coming up to Lent, aren't we? Yeah. Pancake Day on Tuesday, yeah. You know that, don't you? Got all that, got in the diary? Yes, so yes, some of us, Julie keeps nodding. There's one house group who's having a pancake party, I think, so there we go. So we're coming up to Lent, and this year I've been a little bit challenged about this 40 days business. When you read the Bible and you go through it, 40 days crops up quite often, actually, as quite a significant number for preparation and prayer and coming before God in with a sense of petition and seeking his face and dwelling on him. And this 40-day period of Lent is coming up, and it seems timely. And this year, I'd like us as a church to spend a little bit more time in this season in a prayerful way, because I do think this is a significant year in many ways, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to read from Isaiah 43. It's on page 728 if you are using a church Bible, 728. And I'm just going to read from verse 16. So this is the prophet Isaiah. These are God's words through Isaiah. And he says this. He says, "This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters." So he's thinking back to the Exodus. He's thinking back to the crossing of the Red Sea. He's thinking back to how the Hebrews had escaped from Egypt and are being chased by this huge army, the superpower of the day, with their chariots and their weapons. And he's thinking of this. This is what the Lord says. "This Lord, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. This God, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing, and now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the deserts and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I've not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices." Lovely passage. Lovely challenge, actually. So there we go. So I'm not going to spend too long on this, because we want you to engage with this whole idea of prayer, and we'll do some bit of movement later on. But hasn't February been a grand month, don't you think? Unbelievable. It is. Unbelievable. Unbelievable, or is that global warming? I'm not quite sure what's going on here, actually. But Yeah, but certainly the pigeons in my garden think it's spring, that's for sure. They're chasing each other around. It's a record-breaking month for this mild and balmy weather. And we're all thinking that spring's come early, aren't we? At the bottom of the road where we live on Brook Road there are fields just along there, and there are hares in the fields there. It's great, actually. So when Julie and I just walk down the road, we see hares regularly, and they're racing around the field. They're getting quite lively. They're starting all the boxing that they do in spring. And when we were out at Rutland Water on Friday, the hares were there doing the same thing, doing the dancing in the field. Spring is definitely in the air. The daffodils, it's lovely. They're heralding this newness and this freshness. And I'm lifted by these lighter mornings and evenings. That helps me enormously. So there's that sense of spring and this new thing. You can feel it in the air, can't you? You can just sense it. A new thing. And it's exciting. And it's that sense that Isaiah is writing about here. Can you feel it? God is doing a new thing. Can you sense it? We tend to look back at the past and the memories, and if we're not careful, we end up living in the past. Living in the past. There's a fantastic chapel in North Wales, not far from Cardigan, where back in round about 1910, I think it was, there was a tremendous revival there, part of the last great Welsh revival. And it's an amazing little chapel to go into. People pilgrimage from all over the world and sign a visitor's book there just to come to this place where revival happened and the Holy Spirit fell on the place and people were floored, literally, hundreds of them, and all sorts going on there. Fantastic place. And you walk into this chapel today and it's exactly the same as it was then. It's been preserved as a museum and a memorial to something that God did 100 years ago. Now, there's not too much wrong with that on the face of it, but if that's your only expectation of God, what he did then actually there's a problem. Because we've got to be expecting God to do stuff now. To do stuff now. And in this passage, God, through Isaiah, is addressing his people who at this point in their history are going through a bit of a bad patch. They've been disobedient, they've done some dark stuff, and they've been conquered by Babylon, and things are looking bleak. They're in that dark place. They're in a winter, spiritually and nationally. They're a bit down. But God says, despite how it all looks, despite how it all appears, I am doing a new thing. I'm doing it. There is a new thing happening. And he reminds them of these key times in their past. This is the same God who delivered them from Egypt, led them through the Red Sea, parted the waters, and overcame, snuffed out the superpower of the day. Easy as that. It's not a problem for God. Led his people out. The wonderful delivery from captivity and oppression into freedom, into relationship with God. And those of you doing the Bible course, I think you've covered that in one of your sessions a couple of weeks ago. This is the God who makes ways in the deserts, paths and road. He even provides water in seemingly barren places from rocks. It's all there in Exodus. This is our God who provides for the people that he forms. And that word forms in there is directly linked to the idea of God, the potter, who is shaping and forming his people. He molds the touch and the pressure of the craftsman's hands on his people as he perfects them, as he perfects what he has planned. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Can you not see it? And the paraphrase of that, actually, the sentiment of the language is, you can't miss it. I'm God. If you look for me, I'm there. I'm making a way in the deserts and streams in the wasteland. The Message translation puts it this way. It says, forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new and it's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert, rivers in the Badlands. It's like a tipping point. A tipping point, a key moment of change. And they're not always the same as last time God did something. Because God does new things. New things. He's creative. He's imaginative. And he's actually relevant to today. What he did then was for then. What he does now is for now. You see, the past can teach us things we learn from the past, but it mustn't bind us. The gaze must be ever forward to what God will yet do. It's not that that the Lord would go back on or rewrite the past, but it's that the Lord's people should live in the present reality of the God who delivers, the God who rescues, the God who is present and active today. And for us Christians, especially living this side of the cross, looking at Jesus' death and resurrection, we understand deliverance and the making of a new way to our Heavenly Father. That's why we do this regularly, to remind us that it's about today as much as it's about 2,000 years ago. It's relevant. He's alive. Isaiah then gives us a big clue as to why God's people, when Isaiah was writing to them way back when, gives us a big clue as to why God's people were feeling disconnected from God. And why they are maybe not on the same page of the story, not recognizing what's going on. Why they can't see what God is doing in the present, in the here and now. And he says this, yet you have not called upon me. Verse 22, you've not wearied yourselves for me. You've not brought me offerings, nor honored me. You've not. The Message says it a bit more edgily. And it says this, verse 22, but you didn't pay a bit of attention to me, Jacob. You're so quickly tired of me. You wouldn't even bring me sheep for offerings in worship. You couldn't be bothered with sacrifices. It wasn't that I asked that much from you. Didn't expect expensive presents, but you didn't even do the minimum. So stingy with me. So close-fisted. It's the Message translation. And the sense here is of not coming to God properly. Of going through religious motions. Of turning up at the place on the day. But it wasn't really true worship. There was no heart in it. No heart in it. The sense is that, you turned up and you brought some bits and pieces, but you didn't really bring them to me. You didn't come to me. You just brought them to tick the box and go home. It's an empty act. So in the context of the Israelites and Isaiah, their new thing that God is doing for them at that time is deliverance from Babylon. And that actually happens. It takes a bit of time, but God is doing it and preparing it and planning it. And God has it in mind. But my question really, and that was a very long introduction, I suppose. But my question is, what about us? What about us today at OBC? What about our context, our time? What about our here and now? I'm challenged about our prayer life as a church. I suspect that God has amazing new things in store for this town, for this county, for this church. But are we praying? Are we praying? I mean, seriously praying. about the same things? Are we praying together? Are we sharing with one another what we think God might be saying, might be doing? Have some of us spotted the new things but haven't actually told anybody else about it? And so throughout Lent, 40 days, which starts on Wednesday, I'd like us all to try and find a few minutes every day to pray. I hope you pray every day anyway, but I want you to pray specifically for OBC. What is this new thing that God is doing in OBC? Let's be alert. Let's look for it. Let's be present. Let's be ready for it when it bursts out. Let's look out for it. Let's see it. Let's engage with God. There's some obvious stuff that we'll be praying about over these 40 days. We're struggling for space regularly now. On Sundays, we do the two services because we can't fit everybody into one service. The children are still walking out to other places, other buildings that we borrow on Sunday morning. When Lego Group meets here, you know, somewhere between 150 and 190 odd people, it's ridiculous how we get them in, to be honest. We squeeze them in. It's great, but it's a challenge. The mums and toddlers, Tiddlers, the other week had 50 people nearly, 47, 48 people in the upstairs room. That's great, but they were like sardines. Yeah, they really were. The alternative is for them to meet down here. Now, that meets a whole other challenge of lifting stuff up and downstairs and all that kind of stuff. Space is becoming a bit of an issue for us. It's great. It's great, but let's pray about it. We're struggling for some volunteers for several ministries. We're going to keep on spotlighting some stuff like we did with the cinema just now. But these are opportunities to engage with people and connect them with faith issues, to bring them into things like Alpha and Sanctuary and Sundays. These are great opportunities. But some of these ministries really need help. Church leaders are meeting this week to begin this process of sorting out our charity status and forming us into an incorporated charity. And we've got to have a long, hard think about a leadership that enables a church to flourish and grow. Please pray for us as leaders. We need it. But today, we want to begin these 40 days by actually pausing and spending a bit of time focusing on God. So before we come to communion, which we'll do later on in the service, we want to give you an opportunity, those of you who are able, to move around a little bit. And Julie is going to come and share some instructions, I think. Is that right?